As you know, Mr. Dowd has started on a series of sermons he's been giving us. He's given two so far, basically entitled or around the idea of evil wrapped in good. And I've appreciated the two that I've been fortunate to hear or blessed to hear, and look forward to hearing the others that he's put together for that. You know, in the Bible, there is a prominent theme that we find, and that is a contrast that is made between good and evil. When you and I consider good and evil, we could each have different thoughts maybe in our minds as to what that means based on our particular experiences that we might have had with people who have been good or have done evil. But consider, good and evil are spiritual concepts. They're not physical, and they are totally opposite spiritual concepts. When we say that someone does good or does evil, we are normally speaking of the physical manifestations, if you would, resulting from that person choosing to come under the power of one or the other of these two spiritual forces. In Scripture, we see heavenly or spiritual things contrasted with earthly or physical things. The heavenly are of God and therefore good, while the earthly are of man and therefore evil. We see righteousness contrasted with unrighteousness. Again, these describe our choice in how we conduct our lives, either by following good or by following the way of evil. Another major contrast we see, and the one that I want to focus on today, is light contrasted with darkness. Light, of course, coming from spiritual good, as opposed to darkness manifested as evil. So the title for this message is simply, "We Are Not in Darkness." We are not in darkness. It's taken from 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 4, that we will go to a little later on. But first, some basic truths we need to have firmly established in our minds. Now, unlike most of the world around us, we believe in the existence of a literal devil known in Scripture as Satan. Satan has been involved directly with humanity from the very beginning with the deception there in the Garden of Eden. Now, even though we believe in a literal Satan, who is an actual spirit being, might we think that Satan, for the most part, is more involved with the world than he is with us? How would you consider that? This could be one of the deceptions that Satan is using against us, not realizing that it is with us, with the people of God, more than any other that Satan wants to be involved with, not with the world, but with us. In fact, he doesn't only want to be involved. Satan wants to sift us as he wanted to do with Peter and the other disciples. And because this is Satan's intent, it's important for us to recognize why there is a Satan and recognize the lies and falsehoods that he spreads into the hearts and minds of people. He not only wants to deceive you and me, reality is he wants to destroy us. We cannot escape the reality of that statement. If we deny that this is Satan's intent, we may not recognize the means he might be using to destroy us. Well, why does Satan want to destroy you and I? Well, simply because we are God's called out people at this time. And Satan is against God. He is called the adversary. He's against God and he is against anything that belongs to God. Satan knows that it is with us, you and me, with his church, with God's church, it's with us that God is working with right now and not the rest of the world. You and I, in Satan's eyes, are the only obstacles standing in Satan's way at having a victory over God as he sees it. He has the world deceived in this way, but he must not have us deceived. You see, it's in the heart and minds of the converted person where Satan is waging spiritual battle. And we are in a spiritual battle. And it's a battle that is for our spiritual survival. But why is there Satan to begin with? How did Satan get here? Where did evil come from? Big questions. We first have to understand that God did not create evil. All that God created was good. Nothing in God, nothing from God is inherently evil. From the beginning of God's creative work, prior even to the creation of man, everything he created was good. And in creating everything that exists today, God began by creating spirit beings who had the capacity to make choices. These were intelligent beings with whom God could communicate and who could choose to have a relationship with God. They were angelic beings that were given an eternal spiritual existence at creation. Even though not created evil, they were created with the potential to choose the alternative to God's way of life. And God's way of life was good. God's way of life was expressed by giving an outgoing love. So in order for a person or being to be free to make a choice, there had to be two ways of choosing made available. But remember, God did not create evil. They could choose the way of giving, or they could turn to the opposite, the way of evil. But in time, as we know, these beings who we know, one of these beings who we know was an archangel Lucifer, explored the other way. Turn over to the book of Ezekiel chapter 28. Very familiar scriptures in the book of Ezekiel about Satan. Ezekiel 28. Let's notice what it says about him here. Ezekiel 28, let's just drop down to verse 12. Ezekiel 28. Verse 12, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, Thus says the Lord, you are the seal of perfection. So obviously he's not talking about a human man. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, turquoise and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day that you were created. So here was a created spirit being. Verse 14. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. So here we are recorded for us the creation of Lucifer. He was created full of splendor and beauty, but it did not last. Notice verse 15. It says, "You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created until iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you." You see, Lucifer, created as a beautiful, perfect being, became corrupted. He began to consider his own position of prominence. Lucifer became prideful, believing that he deserved more than what he already had been given. He wanted to become like the Most High. Isaiah 14 and Revelation 12 reveals the fall of Lucifer from his position there at God's throne and cast to the earth, and here restrained until the time of judgment. When he was created, Lucifer, whose name meant son of morning, now he became Satan, which means adversary. He was against God and everything that was God's. Did you ever consider that God did not create Satan? God did not create Satan. Rather, God created this angelic being as the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. What God created was good. But Lucifer developed pride in his own beauty. He corrupted his wisdom by getting caught up in his own self-importance. This was the choice that Lucifer made. So Lucifer turned himself into Satan. At his creation, Lucifer was created perfect. There was no evil in him or any of the angelic beings. Yet in time, he came to want more. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to be worshipped as a god. His pride caused him to choose the way of evil that arose within his own heart and his own mind. Now, I've broken this down into this somewhat simple terms, if you would, to make this one point. It has always been God's intent from the beginning of his creating that anyone who would be sharing eternity with him would have to be faced with these same choices. That's why later, when humans were created, they too would have to choose God and his ways while living in the flesh under sometimes very trying and difficult circumstances. And under such conditions, they would have to make the choice. The first man and woman there in the garden were presented with that exact same choice. And as we know, they chose wrong, and therefore humanity has been paid the price ever since. You see, God's plan, his purpose, his intent in creating man was to have a family that would live forever. A family where each potential member of that family, of that eternal family, would face this same choice at some point in time in their lives. And they would have to choose God's way above the way of evil. So from that first temptation there in the garden, Satan has continued his unceasing war against mankind, against God's church. It is Satan who places the choice of evil before all mankind, because he is the source of evil. So we see that evil entered Satan as Lucifer, and it entered into his own heart and mind. It developed in his mind from within his own heart. It was not part of his creation. I hope we can grasp that. Satan, from the time of Adam and Eve until today, places in the hearts and minds of human beings this same attitude of competition, of pride, of lust, enmity against God. Can you and I be affected by these attitudes? Absolutely we can. We can never think that Satan does not get into the church. You see, it's in the church, in the people of God, where Satan fights the biggest battles. That's why Paul encourages us in 1 Timothy to fight the good fight of faith, to lay hold on eternal life. And in 2 Timothy 4, he warns against not enduring sound doctrine and turning our ears away from hearing the truth. Where do you and I go for the truth? John 17:17 says, "Thy word is truth." What is it and where is it that Satan may have taken you away from the sure foundation of the truth that is found only in the revealed Word of God? Has he taken you into some other areas of philosophy, or theories or teachings that are outside the realm of what is contained in the inspired Scriptures? Things that were created in the imagination of men? Is he bringing you into an attitude of leaning on your own understanding and your own interpretation of the law, as we heard about in the sermonette that the Jewish people have done? Anything or anyone that takes away from this revealed knowledge is nothing but a tool of Satan. Understand where the source is. It's not some innocent thing that we can let our minds get into. It's a tool that Satan can use to destroy us. We must be aware of that. Now, you recall that after his rebellion against God, Satan and his demons were cast to the earth, where they are now confined. Matthew 12, verse 25 and 26, Christ makes this statement: "If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand?" Did you catch what that scripture says? Satan has a kingdom. In the book of John, Satan is called at least three times the ruler or prince of this world. In 2 Corinthians 4, he is called the god of this age. When Satan presented himself before God's throne that we read of there in Job chapter 1, Satan said that he had come from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Turn over to Luke chapter 4, verse 5, and let's notice a revealing statement made by Jesus Christ here in the book of Luke at the time that Satan was trying to tempt Christ into following him. Luke chapter 4, in verse 5. "Then the devil, taking him, Jesus Christ, up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time." So instantly, he could see the whole world. Don't ask me how that happens. That's spiritual. I can't tell you. Okay? And continuing then, verse 6, "And the devil said to him," to Jesus Christ, "all this authority I will give to you, and their glory, the glory of all the nations. For this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, I'll give it all to you." Satan was granted rulership over a kingdom. He was granted rulership over the earth from the very beginning. It was delivered to him by God. And of course, God can also limit what Satan does on this earth. And Satan remains in that position of power and rulership until Jesus Christ returns to remove him from that throne. Now, how many of you have seen Satan walking around the earth? Any hands? Good. Kind of worried me. No. We don't see his leagues of demons going to and fro on the earth, do we? So where on the earth is his domain? Where is his throne? From where does he govern over his kingdom? Where is his rulership and authority permitted by God to exist? Now, this is a critical point for us to grasp if we're going to be able to do battle against our adversary, Satan the devil. So turn over to the book of Jude. Book of Jude, right before the book of Revelation. There are no chapters, there's only one. So Jude verse 6. Notice what is revealed in this scripture. "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day." Now, the English Standard Version states it this way. "And the angels," this would include Satan, "and the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day." So, Satan and his demons are confined to darkness. Now, this darkness just isn't a region without visible light. We're not speaking of physical light and darkness. It is a spiritual darkness, a darkness that is totally void of God's light. That's the darkness we're talking about. Go over to the book of Colossians, chapter 1 and verse 13. Here in Colossians 1, 13, notice, it's talking about you and I here. It says, "He has delivered us," Christ, God has delivered us, "from the power of darkness." So this darkness has a power, okay? "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed or transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of His love." So Satan has a kingdom. And his kingdom is ruled by the power and authority of darkness. He dwells in darkness. He moves about the earth in this darkness. This is his abode. This is his kingdom over which he has been given authority. But as it says, you and I have been delivered from the power of that darkness. We've been conveyed or transferred from under the rule of that darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Notice what it says in verse 12. "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. We're under the light, which is the rule and authority of Jesus Christ. Do a study on that word light, and it'll amaze you what all is in the Scriptures about it, far more than we could even begin to cover today. But now I want to go over to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where we mentioned at the beginning of the message today. Let's read this in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 4 and 5. Again, this is talking about you and me. But you, brethren, are not in darkness. You, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are the sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Paul says that you and I are not to be in darkness, but rather are sons of light and of the day. Remember who has a kingdom of darkness from which he has rule and authority over this earth? Satan the devil. Luke chapter 11. Notice again some words of Jesus Christ in this regard. Luke chapter 11, verse 34. Luke 11:34. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is also full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body is also full of darkness. It's not talking about physical darkness. It's spiritual darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. If you and I are full of the light of the Father in Jesus Christ, then there can be no part in us in darkness. Darkness where Satan has the right to operate and carry out his evil scheming. Any areas of darkness, that's a part of Satan's domain. He has authority and power over any part of our lives that remains in darkness. And we can't think that just because we're in God's church, that Satan does not have the right to influence you and I in any part of us that remains in darkness. You are subject to the will of Satan in these areas of your life. He has a right to be there. God gave him that right. It is his domain that he rules and has authority over. Now, to make this point clear that we cannot think that we're immune to this, I want to take the example of the Apostle Peter. You remember the story that during the night when Jesus Christ had been taken before the Sanhedrin and the false witness was brought against him and ultimately he was taken to be beaten and then crucified. That very night, Peter had denied knowing Christ three times, just as Christ had told him that he would do. How could Peter have done this? Was Peter's denial of Christ simply due to his own human weaknesses? You know, under such circumstances, it might be expected that we would be fearful of what was about to happen to us and might react in a similar way. You know, but Peter really was not a fearful person, humanly. Remember there in the garden that same night when the mob came to Jesus Christ, it was Peter who drew his sword. And he was ready to take on the whole mob by himself. Even cut off the ear of one of the servants of the high priest. You see, Peter's denial of Christ did not come from human-induced fear. The reaction was satanically induced. What was happening to Peter was taking place in the spiritual realm. Was there an area of darkness in Peter in which Satan was allowed to operate? We're in Luke, so let's go over to Luke 22. Luke chapter 22, and verse 31. Notice Christ's words to Peter. Luke 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. That's what he wants to do for all of us, to all of us. It says, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. You see, Christ knew that there was an area in Peter that was going to eventually trip him up spiritually. He was going to fail. Even Peter was not protected from Satan's access to this area of darkness in him. Christ knew that he would stumble, but Christ prayed for Peter, and he knew that ultimately Peter would have his faith strengthened by the trial that was about to come on him later that night. Verse 33 and 34 show the area of darkness that Peter was unaware of. Verse 33. Is Peter's response. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Pretty bold statement, huh? And Christ said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you know me. You see, Peter's boldness, a boldness from having confidence in himself, caused him many times to be somewhat outspoken. And we know many times Peter was that way. He was at this very moment in time showing his air of superiority. He was lifted up with pride. His pride was an area of darkness that allowed Satan to seek and receive permission for access to Peter through Peter's pride. You know, Satan could not indiscriminately assault and destroy Peter. He wasn't allowed to do that. He had to secure permission, and he received that permission because Christ knew that Peter would have to confront and remove this area of darkness from his life. It's the same for us. Any areas of darkness that remain in our lives are areas that will be used for our future defeat. The spiritual battles we face will not cease until we discover and remove any areas of darkness that remain in our life. And you know, pride can be the worst of all, because pride will not allow us to admit that such darkness exists. Hence, we then have a place for the devil to operate. We must discern our own hearts so that we can recognize where the devil may be freely operating in our lives. As with Peter, Satan is not allowed to destroy us. He is limited to sifting us. And that sifting can be pretty difficult at times. See, demons have limits placed on what they are allowed to do. You recall the example of Job. Satan had to get God's permission to go against Job. Satan said to God, I can't touch him because you've put a hedge around him. In Job's case, God was working out something beyond what you and I may normally have to endure. But even with Job, Satan's actions against him were limited. He was not permitted to kill Job. As with Peter, Job's trial was terrible at the time, but it was measured. So, why does God at times allow these types of satanic assaults? In fact, why does God allow any trial? What is God hoping to be the outcome? Do things happen to us for no purpose or reason? We're told that all things work together for our good, aren't we? So such trials are used by God to cleanse us of pride and create in us a meekness and transparency, a greater meekness and transparency in our relationship with God. And sometimes they may feel terrible. But as with Peter and Job, they are measured and limited. You see, God uses it for our good. They serve God's purpose. Peter was unaware of his area of darkness. And because of this, it left him vulnerable to an attack by Satan. Yet God used Peter's weakness to actually destroy the works of the devil by which Satan hoped to bring destruction upon Peter. That was his intent. You see, but Peter's pride was finally recognized and was overcome, as Peter's later life reflects. Remember, Christ said that he had prayed for Peter that his faith would not fail. Do you think Jesus Christ prays for you? I think he does. Those areas of darkness in us where Satan has been granted permission to work are the areas where we can spiritually fail. These areas have to be recognized. They have to be confronted. They have to be removed so that we cannot be subject to being sifted. In Peter, it was pride. What is it in any of us? That's for you to go to God and find out for yourselves. Pride is a terrible one because it doesn't allow us to recognize the darkness. What's the first response pride will cause in a person? Denial. First response, every time, denial. Our instinct is to defend ourselves or justify why we do what we do. We might claim that we can't have any areas of darkness in us because we have God's Holy Spirit. Well, I think if that's our mindset, we're never going to be able to allow Christ to destroy the works of Satan in our lives. So what is the best response when we are shown an area of darkness? Admit it. Admit it. We must resist defending ourselves. We must seek to have an open and honest heart before God. We can't stand against Satan on our own. That is why we need Jesus Christ as our advocate. James 4. James 4, verse 6 and 7. Notice what it says here in James 4, verse 6 and 7. But he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. When we submit, and that's our part, we have to submit ourselves to God with an open and honest heart. Don't try to fool God. God knows what's there. When we don't defend ourselves, Satan has no choice but to flee. What can he do with us? Nothing. When we go before God with repentance, with humility and a clean heart, then those dark areas can begin to disappear. Satan can do nothing against a humble person. Such humility comes only when we choose not to accept our own image of ourselves. Recognize and freely admit that in me, in you, there is no righteousness. Satan cannot deal with a repentant person. Darkness can be removed from our lives by repentance. Repentance precedes deliverance, and deliverance leads to spiritual healing. Satan will not continue to attack you if the circumstances he designed to destroy you are now working to perfect you under the loving and caring hand of God. If we have areas in our lives that we tend to defend, such as wrong attitudes or feelings, if we justify our emotions or thoughts or positions that are wrong, then we have created a place for the devil to live. It's a frightening thought, but it's reality. Any rebellion against God or God's truth or God's ways are nothing more than spiritual darkness that Satan is allowed to use to destroy us. Any area of our heart and mind not surrendered to Jesus Christ is an area vulnerable to Satan's attack. Matthew 12, verse 43. Sobering words of Jesus Christ here. Matthew 12, verse 43. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest, and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. So let it also be with this wicked generation. Unclean spirits are seeking a place to dwell, a house in which to rest. Unrepentant sin provides that place. This isn't speaking just about demon possession, but it also applies to demonic influence that we can allow to happen in our lives. The very moment you and I made the decision to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we invited a war. And I think all of you realize that. A spiritual war, a war that we must win. John 3, a few final scriptures here. John chapter 3, verse 19. Jesus Christ says this in verse 19 of John chapter 3, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. This is the human state one of evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done of God. We must come to the light, the spiritual light that is Jesus Christ. That must be what illuminates our lives so that the darkness is no longer there. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, verse 8. Here's the transition that has to be taking place. For you were once darkness. Every one of us were darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. It says, walk as children of light, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Finding out, seeking, digging deep to know what God wants from you. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather, notice, expose them. Admit they're there. Let Jesus Christ illuminate your life to get rid of those areas of darkness. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, notice, awake you who sleep. Spiritually speaking, brethren, spiritually asleep, he says, awake, arise from the spiritually dead condition that we were in, and Christ then will give you light. So what are we given to win this spiritual battle? Turn over just a couple of pages, final scripture here in Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Very familiar with all of these. I know you are, but let's read them anyway. Ephesians 6, verse 10. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Peter's might was in Peter because of his pride. Therefore, he had a place for the devil to do his work. We have to be strong in the power of God's might. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He is our enemy. He is the one that presents the evil before us every day that we have to war against. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. It isn't people that are the problems. We tend to think of that sometimes, but people aren't our problems. That's not what's causing our griefs and our troubles. Our struggle is against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, the darkness where God's light does not shine, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. He goes on then to tell us what God gives us to fight against the evil of darkness. He says, gird yourself around the waist with truth. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. And we've heard many sermons on these. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Where do we find truth? the Word of God. Anytime we go outside of that, we're looking for trouble, and Satan will find us every time. Then verse 18, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. How unselfish is that? You see, prayer is what pulls all of these armory, if you would, that we have to war against Satan. It kind of pulls it all together. It kind of shows us how vital and important our prayer, our communications, our talking with our Heavenly Father is. And I hope we really work hard on that. You see, if you and I are using these things, he tells us in Ephesians 6, if we're doing this, if we're using these, then in you and in me, there will be no darkness.